Start saying y'all more. Good morning, everybody. Hope everybody's well. It's nice to see y'all here. Sorry, I'm digging on Matt Bowman. For those of you who might not know me, my name's Pastor Matt Schwartz. I serve here as the pastor of worship and operations, and it's one of the great joys of my life to teach. Some of you know I have a teaching background. I taught in the public schools for 12 years, and so I love teaching, and I love teaching the Word of God. It's such a blessing and such an honor to be opening up God's Word with you all today. If you've been tracking with us at all throughout the summer, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. Actually, this dates back to about 8 months ago we started this, and today we are going to finish up chapter 10. The last couple sermons on chapter 10 have been talking about Jesus himself sending out the disciples and what all of that was going to mean. And it's easy to see in the text that as Jesus sends his disciples out, it's not a walk in the park. Hence, our scripture this morning starts with, "Therefore, do not fear." Now, a Bible teacher from my youth once told me that if you see therefore in scripture, you have to ask yourself, what's the therefore? Therefore. So we're going to do that right now and take a look at the kind of the upper half of chapter 10 to remind us of some of the things that Jesus warns his disciples about as they bring his word into the world. Verse 16 says, "Behold, I am sending you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves." 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over and flog you in their synagogues." Verse 19, "When they deliver you over." Verse 23, "When they persecute you." Verse 21, "Brother will deliver brother over to death." So these are some potentially fearful circumstances and situations. And Jesus this morning is telling us, do not fear. In light of all of what I've told you, do not fear. And he says this because he knows that we're human, we probably will have a proclivity towards fear. Now the phrases, fear not, do not fear, and do not be afraid, appear 101 times, at least in the English Standard Version of the scriptures. And don't be impressed by that stat. I literally went to esv.org. and typed in those phrases, and those are all the responses I got. So throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, there are a lot of times that the Scriptures say specifically, command specifically, do not fear, do not be afraid. But please hear this as a strategy for studying Scripture. When we hear something, and we read something, and see something in Scripture that's repeated again and again and again, we ought to listen up. So today's message will surround this declaration from Jesus, this command from Jesus to not fear. But here's an important caveat. Let's not see something that's repeated in Scripture lots of times and think, well, because it's repeated in Scripture lots of times, I know I'm going to struggle with it, so yeah, I'll be afraid, and then I'll get over it, and then I'll be afraid, and then I'll get over it. It's like, no, Jesus is commanding to us, do not be afraid. And that's possible through him living in us. And so we're going to dig into that concept a little bit today. And with all that in mind, our big idea that is going to frame our time today is this. Fear is found in controlling your own kingdom. Freedom and boldness are found in being a disciple of King Jesus. So I'm going to read for us, and if you'd like to follow along on the screen or in your Bibles, we'll be reading chapter 10, verses 26 through 42. This is the Word of God. Let us read together. "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against father, and daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask for you now to surround us with your presence. And Holy Spirit, would you teach us, would you dig through the layers of our hearts? And would this word fall softly on open hearts, Lord? Would you teach us and lead us and guide us so that we'll know you better and we'll be able to follow you closer? Only you can do this, Father. We ask for that now. In your name we pray, amen. So, as I set us up here, Jesus has been telling his disciples what being a disciple will mean for them. Even the difficult parts that might cause some to run away. Now, in Luke's gospel, we hear Jesus saying in chapter 12, "Count the cost of following me." That's important to remember in light of all the things that Jesus is saying. It would be extremely unlovable for Jesus to say, hey, be a disciple. It's really easy. You're going to be rich and wealthy and famous and good-looking, and everything's going to go well for you, because it's not the case. The message of the gospel that Jesus is sending out with his disciples is one of conflict. There's division. There's hard words. And the reason this is so difficult is because the message of the gospel is extremely personal. So when Jesus talks about being a king and reigning over his kingdom, what we need to understand is that unless we have Jesus reigning over our lives, we are all kings and queens of our own kingdoms and our own universes. So when Jesus calls us to get off our thrones and to be subject to him and his rule, this causes conflict and division in our world. The gospel message cuts to the heart, and the heart is the place where we show the world what we treasure most. The heart is the place where we show what we treasure most. Now, one of the most unsettling parts of this scripture, at least for me, maybe for you too, is verses 35 and 36, and this really brings it to home, pardon the pun, this brings it home in terms of how divisive the gospel message can be. Verse 35 and 36 say, "For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Now, without proper understanding of what Jesus is actually saying here, we might lose heart, we might get disappointed, we might get fearful and run away. But let me try to bring to light to you what Jesus is trying to help his listeners understand. He's actually quoting from the prophet Micah. Now, Matthew, we know the author Matthew wrote the most Jewish-focused gospel out of all the gospel accounts. So he's speaking to people that understood the prophets, they understood the scriptures. So when Jesus says what he says, they all would think, oh, he's quoting the prophet Micah. Now, the prophet Micah was a prophet who came and prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem, but also its restoration. The destruction because of idolatry and sin, and the restoration through who? The Messiah, who is to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, that's from Micah. And so when Jesus talks about this, the Jews of the day would be making the connections. So let me read for you Micah chapter 7, verse 6, and you'll hear what Jesus is quoting here. So this is verse 6 from Micah chapter 7. For the son treats the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, the point Jesus is making here is much more beautifully and eloquently described than I ever could by British New Testament scholar N.T. Wright. He has a commentary called Matthew for Everyone, and in it he writes this, quote, in this passage, the prophet predicts the terrible divisions that would always occur when God was doing a new thing. When God acts to rescue his people, there are always some who declare that they don't need rescuing, that they are comfortable as they are. Part of the reason for quoting this passage here is to say, don't be surprised if this happens now, end quote. So here in this message, we're going to turn the corner and look at the gospel message itself and really what it means at its core, and not just camp out on the fact that the gospel message is controversial and it's hard. We're going to turn the corner now and see what this treasured message means. And remember, Jesus was not a provocateur. He was the savior of the world. Amen, church? He was the savior of the world. He wasn't just saying hard things to get a media bite, because thankfully we didn't have those platforms back then. But Jesus comes to bring a gospel message that saves us from a tyrannical rule of sin, so a kingdom of sin, an oppressive kingdom of sin over us, and to bring us and free us out of that into his loving rule and reign over our lives. The gospel, one by one, begins to rewrite the rules that we once thought we knew in this world. And Jesus speaks to them, chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks to things like how to live with your neighbors, how to give to the poor, praying, fasting, judging others, being committed to a spouse, how to build your life on a foundation, etc., etc. And shows that when the love of Jesus reigns in your heart, you're no longer a rule follower. You're first and foremost a lover of people, and that love will guide you to know how to act and how to love and how to live with others and share the gospel message. The gospel is not a reign of rules. The gospel is a reign of love. And when we follow Jesus, everything we knew before will, by his Holy Spirit living in you, begin to change and be restored back to what it was perfectly in the beginning. So, friends, that's where you all come in. That's where y'all come in. Jesus is talking to his disciples today. In this passage, he's talking to his 12 disciples, but through the Holy Spirit inspiring Matthew to write these words, it's here and truth for us today. So Jesus is commanding us as well as Terranova Church to join with him and co-labor with him in the work of restoring this world back to its perfect design. Consider that for a moment. Jesus actually desires flawed people like you and I, who were doing things for ourselves and building our own little kingdoms, to take up a new identity in Christ and to take a new King and Lord of our lives and begin to spread this message. And I'm not sure what you consider a high calling or a life full of purpose, but I can't think of a better one. God made a beautiful and perfect world. God made it and said it was good. He created people and the things in this world, and he created people to enjoy them and to worship their creator and to live and to just soak in the blessings that he's given us. But because sin entered the world, selfishness entered the world, and we began to not accept the things of God, but to try to gain control and white-knuckle our way to have our own perfect kingdoms, our own insulated, selfish kingdoms. This world needs to be restored, and when Jesus says, I'm bringing the kingdom, I am here, he is starting that work, and he calls us, his disciples, to go out and do that work with him. Now, I alluded to this, but the alternative, what's the alternative? The alternative is to continue to self-protect, to continue to build up our own walls around our kingdoms, to collect our things that make us feel safe and happy. These are things that Jesus says will just rot and rust and be destroyed and be eaten by moths. We will continue to try to avoid situations, difficult people, to kind of insulate ourselves. And fear comes out of this place because fear stems from realizing how little control we actually have. And fear comes from realizing how temporary and fragile this life is. And my hope and prayer for us as a church today is that when we allow the mission of Jesus Christ, when we allow the gospel to sink into our lives, there is no longer room for fear, but there is more so a desire for boldness and submission to Jesus in all things. It's not that we cease to fear when we accept Jesus into our hearts and to follow him. It's that the inner workings of the Holy Spirit will slowly and surely, day by day, change us. So that we don't fear what we used to, but we look to Jesus. Remember, our big idea today is fear is found in controlling your own kingdom. Freedom and boldness are found in being a disciple of King Jesus. So as Jesus is calling his disciples, as a church, we are called as well to boldly proclaim the kingdom of Jesus by spreading this news of hope and eternal security and purpose to the whole world. Verse 27, Jesus says, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops. Do not fear." 1 John chapter 4, 18 says, "Perfect love casts out all fear." So as we close, I want to give us three things. Three things that we see from the text today that will help us as we live as both heralds of and members of the kingdom of God. It's not just enough to be a member, but we are called to be heralds. We are called to spread this message. So here are the three things. The first one is this message we spread is a message of life. Verse 39, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Eternal life is not found in the things of this world. And when we give up control over our lives and our control over the world and we live for Jesus, we are given life, life abundant. Verse 38 says we must take up our cross. It means we must die to our old self. We must give up the old self and put on a new identity and accept the life of Jesus to now live inside of us. Second thing, this message we bring is one of great reward. Verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cold cup of water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So in the day in and day out being a disciple, even the small, unseen, maybe meaningless things that you think are meaningless, God sees them, and God sees your heart. And there will be a reward, an eternal reward, for those that live for Jesus. And I think sometimes we shy, as modern day Christians, I think sometimes we shy away from, we'll be rewarded in heaven, because we think we don't want to preach prosperity gospel, which I'm not doing. But think about a child desiring a reward from his father or his mother. A child wanting the accolades of his father. As C.S. Lewis put so poignantly in The Weight of Glory, he said that it's right for us to desire the accolades of our father. And yes, there is great reward. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Colossians when he says, whatever you do then, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Number three, this message we bring is one that brings great security. Verse 29 to 32. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. God knows his children. He loves his children. And the person of Jesus Christ will speak for us to the Father, who will declare our name, that we are his. And we are accepted. We are secure in the most secure way. We are secure with an eternally loving, eternally perfect God. Even the very hairs on our heads, the thumbprints and fingerprints on our fingers, he knows every detail. And he loves us and he calls us by name. In closing, I'm going to read to you, for some reason when arranging this sermon, I thought, I really need to read this, these words from Jesus. This is from Luke's account of the gospel, chapter 12, 28 through 34. So let these words, you may want to close your eyes, you might want to just quiet your minds and hearts right now. Listen to Jesus speaking to you now. Luke 12, 28 to 24. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So friends, if you are a Christian today, that means you are following Jesus with your life. You bring with you a message that undoubtedly will cause conflict with the world, because the world desires to be selfishly independent and self-insulated. The world wants to be independent and kings and queens of their own kingdoms. But fear not, because the gospel of Jesus Christ can break those barriers down and show that the gospel message of love and restoration can change people and make people subjects to a perfectly loving king. This love for us is demonstrated in Jesus' death for us. And as we move toward a time of communion, if you didn't get a chance to grab our communion elements on the table, they're just right in the back there by the poster. Help yourself. The reason we worship God in this way and the reason that we take this time every single week is to engage with the way that Jesus made it possible for us to be subjects of his kingdom. It's not enough to just raise your hand and say, I want in on that. Jesus had to die for you. In order for us to be proclaimers and heralds of this kingdom message, Jesus had to die for us and make a way for us because we were all under this oppressiveness of sin and this oppressive kingdom of sin. And we had run away from the kingdom of God. And the only way to get back, the only way to pay our penance for that is for Jesus to die on the cross and to accept us back into his loving kingdom. He did that for us. And you and I can live in the glories of the kingdom now and to come by allowing the life of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, who now lives in us, to wash your sins and to make you a new person in him. Jesus could have delivered a crushing blow to us because of our rebellion, but instead, he delivered a crushing blow on himself so that we could be forgiven. This love demonstrated by the bread and the cup, this love demonstrated by the blood and body of Jesus Christ, secures us, gives us life, and rewards us eternally. So as you take the bread today, church, as you take the cup, confess your fears to the Lord. Confess those needs and desires that you have. But allow this gift to again remind you how much he loves you, how much he has saved you, and to leave here from this place as a member and a herald of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And allow that love, the knowledge and understanding of his love,